Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4. I'm not going to read them again as we read them just now. It's tempting to take this psalm and apply it to us longing to meet together again after lockdown. And that's not an altogether illegitimate use of the psalm, as we'll see. And we know that certainly the psalmist's desire in other psalms. You could think of Psalm 42, where he's in a similar situation, and he recalls the time when he went with the multitude on the holy day in a pilgrim feast. We have Psalm 122. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, "Come, let us seek our God today." Is Isaac Watts' paraphrase of that. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. We have in Psalm 87, which we'll get to perhaps in a few weeks' time, again a reference to the fact that God takes delight in his people gathering together. And that is hinted at in this section of the psalm, and perhaps even more a little bit later on. But that's not the main emphasis at the outset. His main emphasis here is his absence from the tabernacle itself that troubles him. Why did the psalmist love the tabernacle? We're not told who the actual writer was. Many commentators suggest it was David. It certainly comes across as David-like, doesn't it? So I'm going to assume it was David, and I'm sure the original writer, if it wasn't, he would forgive me for doing that. Why did David love the tabernacle? Well, he loved the tabernacle because of what the tabernacle represented. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts? We need to be clear, David isn't primarily referring to the physical beauty of the tabernacle. The tabernacle wasn't a particularly beautiful thing to see, particularly from the outside, with its coverings of badger skins dyed red and so on. Over the years, it must have got weathered through those years in the wilderness. It must have been refurbished, I would guess, many times by David's time. It was an old tent. Perhaps inside it was more impressive. There were articles of gold. There was the constantly burning light from the lamp. But it's what the tabernacle represented that appealed to David. When he says how lovely, he means how much I love your tabernacle. Not that it's aesthetically beautiful. The tabernacle to David represented the way of his acceptance with God. As he saw, or now it seems forcibly separated from attending the tabernacle for some reason, in his mind's eye then he sees and remembers, as he sees the tabernacle itself with its curtains, he knows that tabernacle is a representation of heaven for the believer. As he saw the bars of the tabernacle resting on the silver sockets made out of silver that was redemption money, he knew he needed a redeemer. As he saw the priests going about their work, he knew he needed and had an intercessor to plead his case. As he saw the sacrifices offered up, he knew that the animal that he had brought was taking his place. It's not so much that David couldn't worship anywhere else. He is obviously worshipping God as he writes this psalm, isn't he? Separated from the tabernacle at the present time. But he knew that the tabernacle symbolised and set forth so clearly the only way by which the worshipper could be accepted with God. In short, David is looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he thinks of the tabernacle, he's not thinking so much of that basic structure, but he's thinking of fellowship with God. And that becomes clear, doesn't it? The moment we move from the brief comment in verse 1 to his enlarging on that theme in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Oh, you love the tabernacle so much, do you, David? He continues, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yes, he's longing for the courts of the Lord, but not for their own sake. His whole being yearns for the living God. It's interesting that the only other psalm to use the expression the living God is Psalm 42, which I referred to earlier, when David was clearly being prevented from the worship of God and feeling his loss. As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so on. That's what he wants. Fellowship with God. And he knew then that it was at the tabernacle, with all that pointed forward to the coming Messiah that was in the symbolism of the tabernacle and all its accoutrements. It was there that David had communion, fellowship with God. Well, how does that apply to us this evening? Clearly, we don't need ever to gather at a specific place as they did in Old Testament times in order acceptably to worship God by the means that he had appointed with the offering up of the sacrifices and the whole sacrificial system. Oh, there are good reasons why we long to be together. Don't misunderstand me. There are special blessings arising from corporate worship. But as I say, what David longed for simply was fellowship with God through what the tabernacle set forth to him, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the desire of your heart tonight? Perhaps you know that God is the living God, and yet you feel yourself to be spiritually dry. And yet your flesh and your heart are crying out to him. Well, what are you to do? Well, you don't go to the tabernacle, but you go to Christ. And you take yourself in your mind to the cross, and you reflect on his sufferings and his death, and his commentary on that beforehand. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. That's how we have communion with God, as we come afresh to God, feeling our own distance maybe, but pleading anew Jesus and all that he has done, and finding indeed that he is the precious one, he is the lovely one, not a tabernacle, but the real thing, the real way of approach to God. Look how David continues in the following verse, in verse 3. It's a quirky little verse in a way, isn't it? And when I said earlier that the version of Psalm 84 that we were singing was more faithful to the text. I was actually only referring to that. It's the only one that mentions the birds, not that the rest of it is very faithful to the text. What does David mean by this comment about the sparrow and the swallow? Well, it seems, doesn't it, that he is envious of them. Envisage his situation. We don't know the exact reasons, but it seems he's unable to go to the tabernacle. It could be during the years when he was on the run from his father-in-law, Saul, who was determined to kill him. It could be later in life, when he was on the run from his son, Absalom, who had staged a coup. Whatever the reason, he's at a distance and he can't get there. And he's feeling the pain of that. And perhaps he recalls how at some earlier time he'd noticed the sparrows and swallows, these little birds, flitting around the courtyard outside the tabernacle itself. And he envies them as he thinks of them. They're insignificant little birds, but they could freely enter the tabernacle precincts whenever they wanted. In Jesus' day, we're told that sparrows were traded. They were used for food. You wouldn't get much meat of a sparrow, I don't think. And you could get two sparrows for a farthing. Or if you wanted to make a bulk purchase, you get five for two farthings, according to Matthew and Luke, respectively. Insignificant little birds. But they had a home. They had found a resting place. Although they weren't invited, they had come into the tabernacle and no one had told them to leave. They found a place of rest. While David, it seems at the moment at least, is footloose and restless, prevented from going to the tabernacle and feeling the loss. These little birds make their nests near the altars of the tabernacle. I don't think we should take it too literally that their nests were actually on the altars. The nests wouldn't have lasted long if they were made on the altars, would they? But the suggestion is that they were perhaps in the surrounding buildings, nearby, in the immediate precincts, flitting around the altar. And it's a source of frustration to David. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You see the contrast. Here are these little birds, so insignificant. And they are flitting around the altars of the King of Kings, David's King, David's God. While David himself is excluded. Seems David has, as I say, some envy of these birds so innocently nested in the tabernacle and yet were unaware of how blessed they were. Perhaps it's only when blessings are removed from us that we realise how blessed we have been. David at the present time is unable to meet, and he reflects on how blessed these little birds are. They can just go. But we can just go. By God's grace, we don't need to go to the tabernacle, as I say. We can just go to God. And unlike these birds who flitted into the tabernacle uninvited, we're invited. Jesus says to us, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. Yes, come to Jesus, just as you are, feeling your lack. You don't need to envy anybody else who perhaps seems to have a closer communion with God than you do. You may come. As I say, though you may feel so dry, distant, hard, prayerless, come and pray anyway. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. David says, for they will still be praising you. David now lifts his mind from the birds, who he knows aren't there to worship God, to the priests and the Levites who dwell in the tabernacle. That doesn't mean they slept there at night, of course, but they spent every day there. They were there the whole time. What a privilege, David is thinking, to have that calling, to spend their whole time in the worship and service of God. Charles Spurgeon comments on this verse. We fear David here drew rather a picture of what should be than what is. For those occupied daily with the offices needful for public worship are not always among the most devout. And sadly, we know that was true in Bible times. We know that by the time our Lord arrived on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests were the most notorious opponents of the Lord Jesus. The service of the temple had become a money-making racket. They were about the business of the worship of God, but they'd lost all heart for it. Sadly, we know it's equally possible today for men to be busy in the work of the gospel and yet to be dry inside. And when we hear of tragic cases of moral failure, we recognize that that's something of what's gone on. There's been men who've been greatly, it would seem, greatly used, very prolific in their output, and yet they haven't had a close walk with God. But plainly here, David would love to have been among these worshippers, the priests and the Levites. He did want to be in the Lord's house for that reason as well. And that's why, as I said at the outset, it's not entirely wrong to apply it in that way. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Do you dwell in God's house? We've seen already that the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. It was the place where the worshipper could draw near to God and find acceptance with him. And so there's a sense in which, when I put to you the question, do you dwell in God's house, I am saying, are you trusting in Christ? Because it's by trusting in him that you are part of his household. But that leads on to the second aspect of the house of God, because the Old Testament tabernacle, as well as being a picture of Christ, is a picture of the New Testament church. It is described here, the tabernacle, as the house of God. But when we get to the New Testament, we are told, Paul rather tells Timothy, doesn't he, in 1 Timothy 3, I write, he says, so that you may know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So as I say, although it's not the forefront of David's mind as he begins to write this psalm, the great obsession of his desire is fellowship with God, nevertheless he does want to be with the worshippers of God. And that is our desire too, isn't it? It's been good that during these weeks, and probably for some weeks yet, we have the facility of what we might term, what has been termed, virtual church. But we do need to be aware that virtual church is not real church. The church of the living God is not a disparate group of individuals who happen to watch the same YouTube video every Sunday. No, the church of the living God is the gathered people of God. And so it is right to look forward to that fellowship with God's people again, that we may physically express what it is to be the body of Christ, the house of God, the bride of Christ. So it's right to look forward to that. And there's something wrong with you if you're a Christian and you don't look forward to that. And not least, because the tabernacle, as well as being a picture of Christ and a picture of the church, is also a picture of heaven itself. Remember how the most well-known of all the Psalms ends. I'm referring, of course, to Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's his life over. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's clearly not speaking there of longing to go up to the tabernacle in Jerusalem, is he? He's speaking of being in heaven with his Lord forever. We're certainly not there yet, and it's right to look forward to it. Heaven is the place, as one old hymn writer has put it, the place where congregations ne'er disperse and Sabbaths have no end. And when my father used to quote that couplet when I was a kid growing up, I used to think, oh, I wouldn't want every day to be Sunday. But I tell you, as a believer, isn't the Lord's Day the best day of the week? Because it is a foretaste of heaven. It points us to that eternal rest where we shall be with Christ forever. So if you're a Christian, it is right to look forward to renewing fellowship with each other in a gathered church service. It's obviously right to look forward with anticipation to heaven. But above all, our desire should be for fellowship with the living God, the God who made us as living beings, that we might have a relationship with himself. And that fellowship is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And finally then, if that's not your desire, then your attitude surely is still like the fallen Adam. Do you remember how in the garden Adam had enjoyed sweet fellowship with God before the fall? Then he fell into sin and he no longer wanted fellowship with God. He sought to hide himself away from God. And if the thought of fellowship with God then doesn't stir your heart at all, if it's not something that you want, then you're still like old Adam. Your sin is still separating you from God. And if not dealt with, it will lead to condemnation forever. If that's you, repent. Realize your folly. You are made for God. This is the chief end of man, that you should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Repent and seek the Lord today. And may God stir up in your heart a desire to know God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. We pray, O God, that that would be the expression of the heart of each one of us. We thank you that even here in this world of problems and difficulties, in this world where we are still encumbered by our own sinfulness, you place in the hearts of your people that desire for fellowship with you. And we thank you that you meet that desire as we find in you our joy and our delight. And we pray then that would be true for each of us, that as we go through this week, we may be rejoicing in you and in your salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. It's number 652 if you're using the hymn book. Nearer, still nearer. 652.
Yeah. Let us thy Saviour still nearer to thee.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.